Our first reading this morning, The book of James, the first reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 13. The passage is titled, Favoritism Forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our next reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 7, titled The Choosing of the Seven. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Mark. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for people like James and Stephen and others, leaders in the early church, who help us to learn what it means to be your followers. May we hear your word for us today. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So when I first started listening to Christian music, which I like to do when I'm doing random things, one of the singer-songwriters I came across was a woman named Francesca Battistelli. And she kind of does like poppy kind of Christian music. Usually it's a good one for a toe tap or a head nod as you're listening to things in the background. And one of the songs she wrote, which I enjoy the tune of, is called Unusual. But there was one verse in it that always kind of left me a little uncomfortable. She wrote, "Gray is now the status quo. Black and white not's in, not black and white's not in, you know. You're the zebra in the pony show. You wear your faith just like a light. I'd say you're doing something right." I've always been a little uncomfortable for a long time. I've been a little uncomfortable with this idea of black and white, of everything being A or B, left or right, however you want to phrase it. And I think one of the places it goes back to is this experience that a friend of mine had in high school. Her stepdad had just died, and he was very close to her. He came into her life when she was very, very small. And she was devastated, and she was grieving. And people at the school had heard what had happened, and this student walked up to her and said, "Was your stepdad a Christian?" And she says, "No." And the student replied this, "Well, then he's in hell," and walked away. What an awful thing to say, whether it's true or false, what an awful thing to say to someone who's grieving. And quite frankly, that experience made her less likely to want to hear anything about Jesus. Because how could something be good news when that is her first or primary experience with it? So these boundaries, this in and out, this one place or another, has really made me very uncomfortable. And if we look back through history, that in and out, other or not, normal or weird, these have been used in many different destructive ways, especially in our history of colonialism. Governments and churches have used these borders and these black and white labels to conquer and to save. They identify some people as other so that they can be seen as primary, so that they can enforce their own rules on the people that they want to take over. And it's been devastating in different places around the world. The Roman Empire worked this way. They identified the indigenous communities into which they moved as other. And they wanted to bring civilization. They wanted to bring the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, to these barbarians. And that was what they did. The Romans were the civilized, everyone else was the barbarian, and they were bringing a better life. That's how they would frame it. And they would conquer, and they would enslave, and they would take over these various places. And within the Roman Empire is where Jesus was preaching and teaching, and the reason he died was at the hands of the Romans. And James, too, when he was writing his book, probably around 40 to 50 AD, Palestine is still very much under Roman rule. And so James doesn't challenge the categories. James is very much a black and white kind of guy. But he flips the script on what is good and what is evil. And what we find in our passage today is James challenging the very foundations of the Roman Empire system, particularly the socioeconomic system, which was this system of patronage. So the way it worked was if you were rich, if you were an aristocrat, you were a patron. And you would find people who were less well off than you, and you would support them, and you would give them money. And they would labor in your fields, or they would be conscripted for your wars. And you received honor and prestige based on how many clients you had as a patron, or how well you could treat them. As a client, you would receive honor and prestige based on how wealthy your patron was. The problem was, if you didn't have anything to offer as a client, you couldn't get a patron, which would force you into destitution. There was no other way around it. And so a whole portion of the Roman Empire was just ignored and forgotten and left to beg on the streets. And that was just the way it was. James says, but not here. He says, imagine for a moment two men enter your synagogue. One is clearly an aristocrat. You can tell. He might be a knight, equestrian was the term, was the second highest aristocrat, and they were known by their gold rings. So a man with gold rings and fancy clothes, whoo, wouldn't that be good? He can help us maybe smooth the way to something we want. We might see that here. Imagine a person high up in the government or a business person with connections through the city. Ooh, that might help. We might be able to figure out what we need to do next. We might be able to get the inside track. Wouldn't that be nice to have in our church? But another man walks in filthy clothes. What do you do with him? Do you send him into the corner? Maybe he kind of smells. Maybe you want to put him away where he's not going to bother anybody else. What possibly could he bring to the body of Christ? James says that is flawed thinking. Not only is it flawed thinking, it's evil thinking. As I said, James is a man of black and white. There's no gray for him. It's one side or the other. The rich and the poor, they come in to the church, they come into the synagogue, and you treat them the same. You defy the Roman Empire that says one of those men has more worth than another. Now, maybe at this point we want to know more about the rich. Maybe we identify a little more with the rich. Can they be saved? Is there a possible way that the rich can be okay in the body of Christ? But James wants us to hear the story from the perspective of the poor man. James wants us to hear the story from the perspective of the one that is cast out by the society, who's told they have no worth. Jesus did the same thing. You might have recognized some of what James says from what we read in the Gospels, right? Jesus said in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." James says, you want to know what the poor look like, or what the saved look like? Look at the poor. Those who are rich in faith. I remember a friend was telling me a story once. He had gone to visit a family of his wife in Indonesia. And he commented, he said, you know, the people there, they have so little. Especially compared to our houses full of stuff here in Canada. And yet, I have never seen such joy and such faith in these people that I met. And I think to him it felt miraculous that people with so little could have so much faith. So what does it look like to be rich in faith? What does it mean for us to be rich in faith? Let me share one perspective from a Latin American theologian. Her name is Elsa Tamez. To be rich in faith includes more than being open to the Spirit with more naturalness than the rich. It does indeed include being more sensitive to the presence of God, but includes something more. It means to hope in the promise of God's reign. This is the reign inaugurated by Jesus as he cured the sick, restored dignity to the outcast, and raised the dead. Being more sensitive to the presence of God, being open to the hope of the promise and seeing it around us now. Our role as Christians is not just to wait for the second coming of Jesus, to wait for us to die and go to heaven, to wait for the fulfillment of what is to come. It's actually to offer a taste now. To say, I know this world isn't perfect. I know there's a lot of harm out there. I know there's these messages that say some people are worthy and others are worthless. But let me show you something else. Let me introduce you to Jesus who taught something else. How do we restore dignity to the outcast? I like this little story from Acts that Mark read. It's a very simple thing. The Jewish people have always had a practice of providing for the poor. And every morning they would provide food to the widows. But the Jesus movement was growing, and they were getting Jews from outside of Jerusalem, ones who were more Greek. And they were being ignored. Probably not intentionally, but maybe intentionally. There was this sense of favoritism, right? That the Jews, the Hebrew Jews, were getting attention when the Greek Jews were not. And while the apostles did not solve the problem themselves, because we are not called to do everything for everyone in every way, they said, this isn't right. We can't show favoritism. So let's assign some people that we trust who make sure that this distribution is done equitably. And it was done. And they found seven men who they trusted, including Stephen, upon which this church is named, after which. And it says that the church grew. And I think Luke wants us to see the connection. That when they refused to show favoritism, when they corrected the wrong that they saw, people saw that and said, oh, this is different. This is not what I'm used to seeing in this empire world where certain people get favored and others do not. And they were intrigued, and they came, and the church grew. An example from today is some of the advocacy work that is going on around creating a guaranteed livable income in Canada. Now, this might be a controversial one for some of you. Maybe some of you aren't so sure as to whether that's a good idea. But there is a group supported by the United Church. They've been working on this kind of work for 50 years, trying to get attention of politicians. And on October 7th, the whole group of people came in, mostly from the East Coast, to talk to MPs and to advocate for a demonstration project to start in PEI. They have a whole system and plan set up that they want to use as a demonstration so that all Canadians will have a secure economic floor to stand on. Ontario did their own experiment from 2018 to 2019 until the current government chose to end it prematurely. But they were just starting to get some data in from the people who were on the program. And I would just want to read you one quote from one of the participants. She said, when asked what the influence of the program was on her life, she said, I don't feel less than. I feel equal to. Not feeling guilty walking down the street thinking, I didn't do enough today. People want to do something. People aren't inclined to do nothing. She just needed the space to be able to live a life and not constantly worry about how to pay her bills. James doesn't leave a lot of space for the rich in his letter. And as I said at the beginning, some of us may feel a little more connected to the rich than to the poor. So I want to finish with just a little note of hope and encouragement. Because while the Roman Empire was very much black and white, well, James, in his book, is very much black and white. I think he does it out of survival and out of a way to push back against a harmful system, which has worked for people through the years. I think increasingly in our society, we are being told we should be in a black and white world where we're on this side or that side. And depending on which side you are, you're supposed to see the other as the enemy. But we follow Jesus. And Jesus crossed lines all the time. Yes, he blessed the poor and said they would inherit the kingdom. But he also called tax collectors and Roman soldiers and Pharisees. He called the people in power to repent just as much as the people who were poor. What we're being called to do is to pay attention to what's going on in the world, to pay attention to where God is showing up in the world. To look up to those not because they're rich in finances, but because they're rich in faith. And to learn from them and to grow in with them. And to remember that no matter how many times we fail and fall short, that we can always offer our sins back to God and be assured of God's mercy. My friends, when we say good news, we mean good news. But it's good news for everyone, or it's good news for no one. Let us pray. God, you are the God of the poor. You say that it's easier for them to follow you because when we have it good, we have a choice. But God, I pray that you would invite us to see that choice is no choice at all. That you are the path to goodness, that you are the path to fulfillment in life. Show us, God, how to be rich in faith. How to welcome all who come through these doors. How to be people of hospitality in the world. That your love and your grace would be known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.